Keep your place in Psalm 42, 6 through 11. So I love Christmas, my favorite time of year. I'll just be really honest with you. I put up a fall tree just so I can get away with putting up my Christmas tree at the beginning of October. If my wife would let me, we would decorate for Christmas the beginning of November. In fact, November 1st, the day after Halloween. But we compromise graciously. We come together. That's what couples do. And normally, I get to start decorating for Christmas about November 15th, November 20th. So I love this time of year. I love the spirit of it. It's got to be my favorite time of year. I'm just one of those type of people, all right? But I know that not everyone loves Christmas. In fact, if you do a little research, what you will find is well-documented cases of a large number of people that when the holidays come around, they become incredibly depressed. So the very opposite that happens to me happens to these people. And there's all sorts of reasons why they're depressed. I mean, maybe it's circumstantial, maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, but whatever it is, there they are. They're depressed. So you come to the holidays and you start talking about being thankful. And we come to a passage like Psalm 42 and 43, which, by the way, is one psalm. And this is a song, but it's a song about depression. And you might say, well, why would we talk about depression during the holidays, and why would we talk about it when we're talking about trying to be thankful? And I think we have to talk about it because it's not only real for some people during the holidays. If you're a Christian, just because you know Jesus, it does not mean that your life is going to be a bowl of cherries or a bouquet of roses. While every day you should be sanctified in Christ Jesus, tough times come, and we need to know how to handle those moments and how to handle those difficulties. And I think that's why this precious psalm is given to us, to teach us how to handle those moments of difficulty. Now, just to give you a little background on the psalms, we chose them for November because we just want to talk about being thankful. And the psalms really is a hymn book. I mean, if you want to know what Israel was singing when they would go to worship in the tabernacle or the temple or the synagogue, this is what they were singing. The book of Psalms spans a period that goes back to when the Israelites were wandering in the desert all the way almost to the time of Jesus Christ. It just spans this whole length of history, and in it are songs. The songs, though, communicate deep, passionate truths about life, about faith, about relationship with God. So when we're dealing with passionate issues like depression, what better place to go than the Psalms? Now, if you look at this psalm, again, chapter, 42 and 43, this is a song. It has verses, and then it has a chorus. The chorus is verse 5, verse 11, and then 43, verse 5. That's why it repeats itself three times. Like any good song, it has a chorus. So when you're singing along, you know, you get to that place, you get to that point, and you know what it says. You can just kind of mimic it and sing along. But in between the chorus, there's verses. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first verse of this song. And I talked to you about spiritual depression. That was the first verse. The psalmist just kind of opened up. He was a choir master, a worship leader, and yet he got spiritually depressed. And if you remember from that sermon, I told you that the answer to spiritual depression is to not run from God and not run from his people. That's typically what people want to do when they get depressed. They want to run away from God and to all these other things, and they want to run away from God's people. They want to stop attending the body of believers, the gathering of the saints. And when that happens, it just brings more depression. So we're not to run away. We're to go to God. But today, in the second verse of the song, the psalmist now starts talking about what to do when you're depressed. You know, notice he says three times in each of the choruses, he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Says that in 5, says it in 11, says it in 43:5. Well, the question we ought to be asking is, well, if we're like the psalmist, he's depressed, maybe there's a moment in our life where we're depressed. How do we get to that place where we can say what he's saying in the chorus of this song, and that is hope in God? Isn't that kind of the issue when you're despondent and depressed? You don't have hope? So the question is, how do we get that hope? And I think in this verse that we're going to look at today, which is verses 6 through 11, it's the second verse and the second chorus of the song, the psalmist tells us how to build up hope in our heart when we are depressed. He shows us how to foster, by the grace of God, hope when we are depressed. And what I hope you see, what I want you to see, is that where this strength comes from, and I hope you see this in every point, it's obvious in every point. It does not come from ourselves. It comes from looking away from ourselves and away from our problems and away from our woes and looking back where we should have been looking all along, and that is ultimately to God and his word and his truth. So there's three things that I see in these verses that lead up to verse 11, in 6 through 11, where the psalmist shows us how to build hope in a depressed heart, how to strengthen hope in a despondent heart. Here they are. Number one, he shows us that when we're depressed, we need to go to the right person. So number one, who do we go to when we are depressed? Who do we go to when we are depressed? That is the first issue he's going to address. He is going to show you who he goes to. Secondly, what do we do when we're depressed? I mean, we're in the middle of it and the waves are crashing over us, and he is going to show you what he does when he is depressed. And finally, where do we stay? Where do we stand when we're depressed? I mean, when you are down and the heart is low, it feels like everything is coming at you and you've got to stay in one place. And he shows you where to stay. Let's look at all three of these and unpack them together. Number one, who do we go to when we're depressed? Well, that question is answered by the psalmist in verse 6. Notice who he goes to. He starts off in verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Now the word soul in verse 6, it means his entire life, his emotions, his innermost being. If you have ever struggled with any form of sadness or despondency or depression, whatever you want to call it, you know that it is in the depths of who you are. You resonate with this word soul here, because what grips you is something more than just physical. I mean, you know it's more than just physical. It's not just a reaction in the brain or a flutter in the heart. It's something deep down emotional. Your emotions aren't broken. They're working just fine. People say, I'm having emotional problems. No, you're not. Your emotions are working on overload. That is the problem. And here you are in full gear emotionally, and your soul is the issue, your life, your emotions. Notice he also says in verse 6, my soul is cast down. Now that word cast down means it is humbled, it is made low, it is depressed. You want to know, is he talking about depression? Absolutely. He tells you very clearly here, his innermost being, his emotions, his soul is humbled, it is low, it is depressed. That is what cast down means. And notice he says, it's within me. It's not out of me, it's within me. Now there may be circumstantial reasons that's led to this, but the ultimate issue at the heart of it is my very core being is depressed and low, and it's coming from within me, and I don't know what to do to stop it. Now maybe you've been there. Maybe you felt that way. Well, what did he do? Well, notice his answer is right there in verse 6. Therefore. Now, what is the therefore, therefore? It is to show you that he's about to give you an answer. So he says, therefore, here's what I do. When I know that my soul, my emotions, my spirit is laid low, humbled, and broken to the ground within me, here is what I do. Notice his answer, not go to friends, not necessarily go to some professional, but where does he go? Who does he target as the one that he's going to go to? He says, I remember who? You. Who is the you? God. How do we know it's God? Because the next verse, he starts talking about the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. Now that means absolutely nothing to us. Here we are in the 21st century, and we have heard of the Jordan River, but we may not even know where in the world that is. I promise you, it's not in Center Texas, where everything else in the world is, if you're from Texas. That's my little personal joke, by the way. I'll ask people, well, where is that? And the answer is always Center. It's the center of the world, I guess, okay? But Jordan is not in Center Texas. It's in Israel. It is a border. It is a barrier. Now, you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, the Lord, even going back further to Genesis, he called a man named Abraham. He called this man out and said, I am going to make out of you a nation. Now, you know, most nations are made because they're sitting on an ocean or a river, and they have trade, and they have military might, and they have wealth, and they have money, and that's how a nation comes about. They have the people, they have the resources, they have the land, but yet here, the Lord calls Abraham and says, I am going to make you a nation, and you have nothing. You don't even have a land to call your own. And he calls Abraham, and he says, your children are going to one day come and possess this land. Well, in the book of Joshua, the children of Israel come to possess the land. And the borders of the land that God promised them was the Jordan River, which was over to the east. And then to the north was Hermon, which was an area. If you look on your Bible maps, in your Bible, you'll see Hermon at the top near Jordan and Syria, and you'll see the Jordan River flowing as a barrier, and there is where the children of Israel were to inhabit the land. So the mountain range at the top and the river to the right was the border of their country. Now, what does that have to do with what he's saying here? He's remembering God, and he's remembering the covenant faithfulness that God gave to Abraham and his descendants. God came and chose mercifully a man who had nothing, who could offer God nothing, who was not desirable, who was not worthy of God's choosing. God chose him, called him, created in him a nation, raised up the nation, brought it to the promised land, promised it blessings if they would obey. That is the covenant faithfulness of God. God is a savior and a supplier of his people. And what the psalmist is remembering here is the covenant goodness of God. In his depression, he is looking to God. He is saying, you are the one that supplied my needs in the past. You supplied my nation's needs. You called our people. You called us out. You've done us good. And in the middle of my sadness, I'm going to recall that truth. Now, this tells us who he goes to, who he looks to when he's depressed. And there's our answer. When we're sad and despondent, who do we go to? The answer ultimately is it must be God. It has to be God. He says, I remember. That word remember in verse 6 is I recall you. So think about this. He has come to the end of himself. He's no longer looking at himself. He has exhausted all the possibilities of himself solving his problems, and now he's got no choice but to look to God to solve the problems. This is often where we have to get to as well. So often we think we can solve our problems on our own. We think we're strong enough and wise enough and rich enough and great enough to solve the problems. But we have to come to this same place where we look away from self and we look to God. And God has to be the answer. And let me say this, and I want you to hear me very clearly on this, because you're going to miss this, and this is key, all right? Even when we go to other people, they must point us back to God. He is always the answer. Let me tell you something about our counseling ministry here at the church. And I'm going to use this as an illustration to this point because I think it bears very good testimony. If you have a need, we have free counseling here at this church. It's biblical counseling. Now, we have a pastor, Pastor Jerry. He's in Arkansas today, but he's our pastor over counseling. He takes that burden off of me for a reason. Well, for many reasons. I mean, number one, most people don't understand this, but when you go bare your soul to another person, they call it the curse of the counselor. And if you come and bare your soul to me and you tell me all your problems, then you're going to think I'm talking about you in the pulpit when I say something. And you're going to feel guilty, and you're going to flee when no one's pursuing you, and you're going to say, you were talking about me today. I've even had people, I'd accidentally just miss them, you know, I'd walk right by them. I'm human, believe that or not, right? I'm human, and I just would walk by them, and they'd say, he didn't talk to us today because of what we said in the counseling room. Listen, that's called the curse of the counselor, and that's why I don't do a lot of it, all right? Because I realize I want to protect this pulpit. Well, not this one. This is rather ugly, but the pulpit, all right? The preaching of the word. And it doesn't mean I don't love you, all right? It's just common sense. And we pay a pastor to do that. He's trained to do that. I'll tell you another reason why he does that. Counseling can take weeks, months. I got to study. I mean, believe it or not, sermons, there is no beam from heaven that hits me on the way on Sunday morning, all right? I mean, contrary to popular belief, and I've heard people actually say this to me. One guy came to me one time and said, you just need to let God basically hit you on the way to church Sunday morning. Put away your books and get filled with the Spirit. Now, he told me this because he was an expert, you know, on preaching. And he said, you just need to let God just fill you. And I thought, that's crazy. You know why that's crazy? Because the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. You don't go against the Bible. You don't deny the Bible. You don't disobey the Bible and then think God's going to beam something into your head. That's not the way God works. You study, God beams it in his power and in his grace. Well, listen, that has to take place. So we got this pastor and he counsels. Now, let me get to the point of why I think this is very pertinent to this passage. We have a philosophy in our counseling. When you come to us, there is no magic hour. Okay, let me say that again. There is no magic hour. See, many people think that when they come and sit down, that somebody else is going to solve all their problems and they're going to do it in 1 hour. You know, I'm going to go to this counselor and I'm going to just sit on a couch and I'm going to pour out my heart and they're going to have a pen in their mouth, you know, while I'm laying on the couch and they're just going to go, interesting, That's called Rogerian counseling. It's a real form of counseling, and it doesn't work, all right? If you pay somebody to listen to your self-talk, you're an idiot, all right? So, you know, people do that, though. They do that, and they feel better. I would just say call a friend for free, all right? But that's not counseling, all right? That is a form, Rogerian counseling, real, true form, but that's not what we do here. We don't sit and just listen. And we also never tell people when you come to us in an hour, just like a good sitcom, we'll fix your problem. No, we don't do that. You know what we do? We send you home with something called homework. Send you home with homework. Because we know that sitting and talking to us, we're just guiding you. We're not solving your problem. We never say, we're going to solve your problem. The only person who can solve your problem is God and his word. That is the only one. I don't care what credentials somebody has behind their name. I don't care how great of a pastor you think they are. If they don't point you to the Word of God and to God Himself, your problem will not be solved. But there's many people that want the magic hour. Let me come and let me talk to you and you solve my problem. And when we send them home with homework and we say, hey, listen, we're here to guide you, not fix you. God's got to fix you. God's got to guide you. God has got to be the one in His Word to help you. And we point them in the right direction, but we can't walk that path for them. And you know what they end up saying? Many people will say, well, I tried that biblical counseling and it doesn't work. But you know what I say? There's a whole lot of people in this nation that don't want to work anyway. And they want everything given to them. And that applies in the counseling room just like it does at the job office. Now, friends, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just being honest with you. If you want help, God is the one that helps you. And anybody you go to, whether that's a friend or a neighbor or a pastor or a counselor, they ought to be pointing you to the Bible and the Scripture and Jesus as your source of help and strength. Amen? You don't believe that, do you? That was a, okay, let's get out of here. But that's the truth. Wouldn't Jack Nicholson say, you can't handle the truth? All right, okay, so that's the truth, right? And you got to be able to handle it, but that's true. Who do you go to when you have life's problems? Sometimes, like Job, if we go to our friends are going to lead us astray. If you read the book of Job, a book of depression and sadness, Job goes to his three friends, and they actually give him counsel, and their counsel is all wrong. They had no idea what they were saying to him. They had no idea the depth of what God was doing. The only person that can ultimately help you is God. And I want you to know your pastors here will point you to God. We will pray for you. We will not give you the magic hour, but God is the one that's going to do it in your life. And you got to be willing to walk that road and say, I'm open to looking to the one who can help me and save me and strengthen me. Now that's who the psalmist looked to. He didn't go to people first. He didn't go to professionals first. Again, nothing wrong with that as long as they point you back to the only one who can help you. That's who we go to. We go to God. Let's go to the next thing. Not only is it about who we go to, but it's about what we do when we're depressed. What do we do when we're depressed? Well, in verse 7 and 8, the psalmist shows us what he does. He's already told us who he goes to. He remembers God, his covenant faithfulness. Now in verse 7, he says, now here's what I do when I'm overwhelmed. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now that word deep calls to deep, it's a little confusing. When translators take the Hebrew and they put it into English, there's so many different words you can choose to communicate the truth. And I don't know why they chose deep, because I just don't think that helps anybody in reading this. Let me tell you what literally this would read. Wave after wave with no intermission. Wave after wave with no intermission. You see, when you're depressed, you feel like you're sinking and you're drowning. You're in the deep. And every time you think you get a breath, here comes another large wave, one right after the other, sinking you again and again and again and pressing down on you. This is how the psalmist feels. Wave after wave, no intermission. Notice he says, at the roar of your waterfalls. The waterfall is like a spout of water just rushing out. If you've ever stood under the power of a waterfall, you know how it just presses you down. Years ago, my wife and I went on our baby moon before we had Lacey, and we went to this island, and they said there is this waterfall that you can go to. You'll be the only ones there. You have to hike down to it. So we went. It's a famous waterfall. For those of you from the 70s and 80s, it's the image that they used on Fantasy Island. Some of you are like, Fantasy what? It's not a reality TV show, okay? Fantasy Island. Mr. Rourke, Tattoo, The Plane, you know, that show. And they had this waterfall. So Amanda and I hiked down, and we're the only ones there, and it's absolutely beautiful. And she's with child, so she says, I'm just going to sit here on the bank and watch you swim. It's a big pool, huge pool that you could swim in, beautiful blue water. So I begin swimming, and everything's going fine, and I'm getting out in the middle. And suddenly, I feel this tug on my body. And what I didn't realize is the weight of a waterfall that large, when the water hits water, it becomes a vacuum. It becomes like a drain. It's not draining, but it becomes like a drain, and it just starts sucking whatever is in it down. So here I am swimming, and my wife is wondering why I'm not coming back to the shore. And I'm yelling, I can't come back. It's sucking me down. Well, she's like, I'm pregnant, you know. I don't know what you want me to do. And I'm thinking, this baby is never going to know its daddy, because I was dumb enough to come out into the middle of nowhere and get in a waterfall that is now going to drop me to the bottom. But by the grace of God, I mean, I just got this burst of energy, and I gave it all she got, Captain. I mean, we were warp speed. We're getting out of here, all right? And we were able to break free, get out of there. Well, that is the idea that he's trying to communicate here when he uses that word waterfall and deep waves. He's saying he feels like he is being sucked under. He is being compressed. He is being dragged against his will. There is no way to break free. Now, you know this if you've ever battled with this. This is how you feel. Emotionally, all your breakers and your waves, they've just crushed me. Breakers are those waves that hit the shore and crash. And he's saying, I'm just feeling crashed. Notice who he puts the blame on. God. All your breakers, all your waves are crashing over me. He knows that God is sovereign, and God could choose to end the waves and end the storm and end all of it that leads to this, but for whatever reason, God has not done that. So what does he do? That is the question. Well, he tells us what he does in verse 8. Verse 7, he shows the depth of it. In verse 8, he shows what he does. He says, notice at the very end of that verse, a prayer to the God of my life. Now that ending of verse 8 is really a summary of everything that goes before it. So what does he pray? He's praying day and night. That's what verse 8 says. Day and night, that the Lord will command his mercy, his goodness, his steadfast love. Steadfast there means mercy, goodness. He said, I'm praying day and night in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the waterfall, in the midst of the depth that's crushing me. I'm praying. I'm calling day and night. And I'm praying to God that he would save my life. Now, this is the answer that we're looking for. What do we do when we're depressed? We go to God, and then we go to God, and we commune with him, and we pray to him, and we seek him. Because he is the only one that can deliver us. Now, you might say, prayer, really? That's the answer. How weak. Well, we have a tendency to think that, don't we? Because, honestly, prayer involves very little on your behalf. There have been moments in my life where I didn't want to pray. I wanted to do something. The last thing I wanted to do was sit around and wait for God to answer. I wanted to get up and fix the problem. You ever had that happen in your life? Where you know you should pray, but you want to get up and you want to fix the problem. And sometimes God doesn't allow us to fix the problem, and he leads us to a place of desperation where we have to come and we have to depend upon him. And that is ultimately what prayer is. It's depending on God. It's going to God. It's realizing nothing I do is going to fix this, but there is one who can. And if I will call on him and I will admit that he is the answer and I will go to him and seek him, he'll answer me. Prayer works. I've seen it time and time again in my own life. When we go to God and we give up this idea that we need to be doing something and we need to let Him do it through us, He works and answers prayer. Of all people in my life that's taught me this, God has used my wife to sanctify me in this area. One of the things that she is always convicted to do when we have problems in our life, I mean, whether it's we broke down on the side of the road or, you know, something is amiss in our life and we don't know how to fix it, her answer is always, let's pray. Isn't that great? My answer is usually, what? Let's change the tire, you know? Let's pray. No, let's change the tire. I remember on 315 on the way to Carthage, one year we were coming back from a trip and we broke down out on 315. And if you know where that's at outside of Mount Enterprise, you know you don't get good cell signal and there's not a lot of people late in the evening that are coming through that way. We had a flat tire. We pulled off to the side of the road, a little area, and it was getting dark. We had no cell signal. I had a spare tire, but you know, we had three little ones. And so I said, well, I'm going to go change the tire. So I get out there to change the tire, and it was on our old van that had been a decade old already. And the nuts on that tire, they were so worn from use that when I took the whatever that thing is, and I started going around with it, and you know the name, you don't have to tell me later, all right? But whatever that thing is, when I started spinning it around, I have a cross one, you know, I started taking it off. The nuts were so stripped, they broke. Now, that's important when you put the next tire on, okay? You got to hold it. And I didn't have anything to hold it with. So I go to another tire to see if I can just take one off the other tire to hold it. Well, that didn't work either. It wasn't enough. It needed at least three out of four to hold it. And I remember I didn't know what we were going to do. I changed the tire, but the tire wasn't going to stay on. We were going to get about a moment down the road, and that tire was going to exit stage left. And so my wife said, let's pray. Let's just pray. And I remember I got so angry at that. I'm just being honest with you. How many of you men can relate to that? I got angry because I wanted to fix it. And I'm thinking, well, what do you think? God's just going to throw a tire out of the sky? And she pulled my kids together without me. And she rightfully went before the Lord and she prayed. And I kid you not, moments, a man pulls up. He says, I see you got a problem. Do you need help? I said, well, I got the tire on, but I've got these nuts and they're stripped. And we're not going to get this tire back on. And we just need to get to Mount Enterprise. I got three little kids and a pregnant wife with number four. You're not going to believe this. He said, you know, I've got four tire nuts in my shop at Mount Enterprise. It's right behind the Whataburger. He said, I almost threw those away the other day, but I said, no, I may need them. If you can get that tire on and follow me, or we can go get it, I think I can help you. And he did. He went back, and he got those nuts, and we put them on, and we were able to get home. Is that not amazing how God provides? You see, sometimes we think, well, what is prayer going to do? Why am I praying? I need to be fixing this. Well, no, we need to be going to God in prayer. And especially when we're despondent and broken, we may not feel like it. We may not want to. But there's a lot of things we don't feel like doing in our life. We're glad we did it later, right? Sometimes I don't want to go to bed at night, but I'm glad I make myself, because the next day is busy and I need the rest. There's times I don't want to bypass the sugar food, but I'm glad I do because my waistline appreciates it the next day. There's a lot of things in our life that we may not want to do, but if we do them, we're grateful later. I think prayer is one of those things. If we'll pray and seek God, that's what we do. God is merciful later. Let's go to point number three and then we're finished. So who do we go to when we're depressed? We go to God. He's the only one who can help us ultimately. Number two, what do we do when we're depressed? We go to Him in prayer because He is the only one, and that's what we're called to do. He is the only one that can fix our problem. But thirdly, where do we stay Where do we stay in the midst of that storm and those waves that are crushing us and defeating us? Where do we stay? Well, in 9 and 10, the psalmist shows us in these last parts of the verse here where we stay. Notice he says, I say to God, my rock. God is his stability, his rock. Even though there are waves and storms, there's one thing that does not move, and that is the rock of God. You'll notice in verse 9 that he does question God. His questioning is why, but he never questions the stability of God, only the reasons that God has. I want to tell you that it's okay in this way to question God. The psalmist did it. Now, there's one kind of questioning which is a mocking of God. That's never okay. If you look in verse 10, you see that some of this man's friendships were mocking God. They were questioning in the wrong way. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me, they mock me. And how do they mock me? Well, they say all day long, where is your God? I mean, if God is so great and he's going to help you, where is he? And why hasn't he shown up? And why hasn't he fixed world hunger and brought world peace and solved your problems? Now, that's the kind of questioning that's discouraged in this passage. That's a mocking form of questioning. It's questioning disguised as unbelief. But that's not the way this psalmist is questioning God in verse 9. He's saying, you are my rock, and I do trust you. I may not know where you are, and I may not know why you're doing what you're doing, but I'll tell you, I know where I am, and I'm staying on the rock in the midst of all of these storms and all of these pressures. And that's the answer for us. Where are we going to stand in the middle of these trials that come into our life? We've got to stand in the unmovable object of God. We've got to stand in his stability. We cannot listen to people who are going to taunt and mock the word of God and the promises of God and tell us that God does not care. He does care. We don't know why he's doing this. Notice verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? He's asking, why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Notice that God never answers the psalmist in this text. He's never told why. But he does tell us where he's standing, and that's on the solid rock of God. That's where we need to stand. And the people that we surround ourselves with need to be standing on that rock as well. When we're down and depressed, we need to go to people that are going to point us to God, the who, that are going to point us to the what, prayer, that are going to point us to the where, standing on the rock. We don't need those people in our lives that are going to taunt the word. We need people that are going to speak the word because, again, God is the only source that's going to fix this problem. There are multiple passages in the New Testament that talk about taking the Psalms and speaking them to one another. These songs are not just pretty songs that were once sung. They're not just hymns that we reflect upon. They're to be spoken, they're to be believed, because in these psalms you have the rock himself. Let me just give you some of those verses, and if you're taking notes, you can jot them down, and you can read them later, just jot the reference. But these verses in the New Testament talk about the importance of reading psalms like this and listening to them and saying them to ourselves and to one another. See, that's the kind of people we've got to surround ourselves with. Ephesians 5:19, address one another in psalms and hymns. Address. That's not talking about the worship time when we sing. It's talking about life. You take these psalms when someone comes to you and they're broken and they're depressed. You go to the word and you say it to them and you encourage them and you point them back to the one who can help them. Let me give you another verse, Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another by singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. One of the ways we teach is we teach these psalms. We preach these psalms to one another in our darkest moments. Last one, James 5:13. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing psalms, praises. Whatever our mood, cheerful or suffering, psalms are the answer. We are to go to these wonderful praises and lean on them. That is where the rock is found, not on other people, not on other things. And the truth is, with God's grace that he gives and his strength that he provides, because God promises to empower his children, we can do a lot more than we think we can. We can endure a lot more than we think we can because of who is on our side, who is strengthening us, who is empowering us. Now, let me say, if you're not a believer, then these promises are not for you. And in your own strength, you're depressed and despondent, and there's no hope because you are outside of Christ. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if we come to Christ, then all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. They are amen in Jesus. And these promises that God says to the believer, I will strengthen you, I will be with you, look to me, are freely given to those of us who are born again and are saved. Now you notice that everything I've said in this sermon does not point to you as the answer. It points to looking to God, waiting on God, trusting in God, leaning on God. He's the source that will cure us of the dark night of the soul. And when we have God, and we have his power, and we have his strength, we can do more than we ever thought or imagined. Years ago, and I'm going to end with this, I took a bunch of freshman students when I taught school to a team trek building event. FedEx used this site in Arkansas to build camaraderie among their people. And I took this group. I was part of several teachers who went. And our goal that week was to put these kids through all these rope courses and challenges to build unity and to build teamwork in this class as they started high school. So here we are. And one day, we come to this challenge, and the guide who was guiding us the whole week, he turns to me, and he says, now, teacher, you're going to do this challenge, not the kids. Now, this challenge was called the pucker pole, and it was basically a telephone pole stuck in the ground that went straight up. And what you had to do is you had to climb to the top of a telephone pole. You had a harness on your back. But that was it. And you had to climb to the top of the telephone pole, and at the very top, the size of a small round pizza was a round piece of wood. And it was on something that made it turn and swivel like a steering wheel. And you had to climb up that pole. You had to lift your body up onto that little round piece of wood that moves, by the way. You had to stand up tall. And then you had to jump from that top over to a trapeze bar, which would bring you down. Well, you know, we're all so confident when we're on the ground. And so I said, no problem. I get up there. I start climbing. I get halfway up that pole, and things look a whole lot different. I get to the top where I've got to pull my body up with nothing to grab onto on the sides. I've got to pull my body up. I've got to stand up straight. And this thing is moving. The wind is blowing up here. It wasn't blowing on the ground. I yell down, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this part. So I think you're going to just go have to lower me down. And this is what this man said. Devil of a man. He tightened it so that I couldn't go down. He said, no, Mr. Livingston, you're going to complete this task. And you're going to show your students that they can do more than they ever thought they imagined. You can do more than you ever thought you could imagine. And that's when I yelled, lawsuit. No, I'm just kidding. I said, you better let me down. I'm going to sue you. He said, well, you got to get down to sue me. So they had me there. I wasn't going anywhere. And literally, I tried three times. Could not pull myself up. Could not do it. So hard. Moving. Nothing to hold on to. Nothing to grip. Finally, that man turned to all my students. And he said, all right, class, I want you to start encouraging your teacher. I want you to tell him that he can do more than he thinks. And I want you to tell him not to give up. You tell him that you haven't given up in his class and he's not going to give up on this task. And you start speaking that truth into his life. And I'm thinking, you can talk all you want to. I'm not getting up here. Physically, I can't do this. But these kids, they just, something just took over them. And they just started speaking good, kind, gracious words to me, encouraging me, telling me not to quit. And somehow, more than I ever thought or imagined, I pulled my fat self up on that pucker pole. I stood up straight. And I kid you not, when I got up straight, I yelled, I am the king of the world, just like Leonardo DiCaprio. And I jumped like Ringling Brothers, Barnabas and Bailey, and I hit that pole on the other side. And you could just see those kids erupt in excitement that somehow I had done this. That made me realize there is a lot more in us sometimes than we think or imagine. We can sometimes do more than we think we have the ability to do. Well, let me tell you that when you're in Christ, when you belong to Jesus and you have the Spirit in you, depression can make you feel like you cannot pull yourself up over that pole. It will feel impossible to you, and you will tell yourself, the waves are coming and the waterfall is draining and I can't make this. But I'm going to tell you this from God's word and his authority. As a believer, empowered with the Spirit by the grace of God, you can do more than you ever thought or imagined you could do, because it's God working in you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you never leave us, even when it's issues of emotions and depression and despondency. I pray that this message will bring encouragement to your people to look to you, not to look to pastors, not to look to friends, not to look to professionals necessarily as the ultimate source. Lord, we know they can guide us. We know they can direct us. We know they can encourage us. But they can't make us climb that pole. And I pray for your people that by your grace, for your glory, you'll give them the strength to climb up and do what they need to do when they're in these moments of life. We pray it all in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said amen.